I want to talk to you tonight on the rapture. Now, most of us in the church don't know a great deal about this, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because it isn't in the Bible. If you're going to learn anything about the rapture, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to go outside of the Word of God to learn about it. Now, I'd be challenged by that statement in a lot of churches today because they believe there's going to be a rapture. We hear it all the time. And you can see the bumper stickers. I'll meet you in the rapture. And you can go into some of these religious stores and they're talking about the rapture. And you look at the books that are on display and book after book is about the rapture or the Battle of Armageddon or the Great Tribulation. And interesting, this word is not in the English Bible. It's not there. Now, the word itself means to be caught away, to be snatched up. And there are some places in the scriptures that teach that we're going to be caught away or caught up, or in other words, raptured. Now turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verses 2 and 4. And here was the apostle talking about a man he knew in Christ. About 14 years ago, this was perhaps Paul. And it may have been the time that he was left for dead after being stoned at Lystra. I don't know that for sure, but that's conjectured by some. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up. Now, if we put the word rapture there, we wouldn't do an injustice to that expression. Such a one raptured or caught up to the third heaven. But you know, this is about 2,000 years too early for the rapture that we're hearing so much about today. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. Now here's the coming of Jesus Christ and the dead are raised. And then we which are alive along with the dead shall be caught up. Raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You also have this in Acts, the 8th chapter. And this had to be a miraculous occurrence. And I don't know anything about it other than just what it says. But in Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 39, after Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away, raptured Philip. Now, this same word here, caught away, is in 2 Corinthians 12 and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. So, Philip was raptured. He was transported miraculously, it looks like, or he was directed or led, perhaps, to another place. But anyway, he was caught away by the Spirit, that the eunuch saw him no more. But you know, friends, though the Bible teaches in these different places that saints are to be caught away, caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and Philip was caught away by the Spirit, nowhere in the Scriptures do you read about the rapture as it is proposed or imagined or presented to us today. And as you read the Bible, you see nothing in there about it. It looks to me like that if this is so pronounced as we're hearing it today, then it would be in the Scriptures. But it's not there. Now I'll tell you what the theory is. The theory is that Jesus is coming back in the cloud, I just coming back in the sky, and the church, the saints on earth, will be raised up, caught up to meet him in the air and remain in the heavens for a period of 7 years while the tribulation is taking place here on earth. Now, in this tribulation, there'll be the Battle of Armageddon. There'll be World War III. And the nations of the world will converge in Palestine, and it'll spread out from there. And this is the Battle of Armageddon. Well, in order to have the church, or enable the church to escape this period of conflict and persecution, the Lord raptures his people and removes them from the earth. Then he will come after 7 years back to the earth, and he will destroy the armies of the world and set up his own kingdom. Now he'll come back to Mount Olivet. He'll descend to Mount Olivet as the theory goes. And that mountain will break asunder, split asunder. And Jesus and his heavenly host will cross the Kidron Valley and enter the eastern gates, or the golden gates, and ascend the throne of David and rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now that's what's involved in this. But somebody says, "Preacher, where did they come up with the 7 years?" Well, I'd like to know. I know, but how they get it is beyond me. You see, it looks like you just open the Bible and you could read about a 7-year rapture, but you can't. You see, they've got to figurize the scriptures. They've got to spiritualize the scriptures. Now, you know, the millennialists, they say, "We are literalists. We take the Bible literally." Well, except those places where they have to spiritualize it in order to get their doctrine out of the Bible. You see, when they come to Revelation 20 to 1,000 years, they say those years are literal. Calendar years. Jesus is going to reign on earth 1,000 years. Of course, 1,000 years on earth, Jesus reigning in Revelation 20 is not there. Jerusalem's not there. The earth is not there, you see. And so it's figurative language. But then they go back here to the book of Daniel. Now I'm going to show you how they get the 7 years. And open your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 90. And we're introduced to 70 weeks. There are 70 weeks. And these are translated to years. Now remember, they're literalists. They say, "We believe in taking the Bible literally," but they back here in Daniel, they translate these weeks into years, and hence there would be 490 days translated into 490 years. But begin with verse 24, 70 weeks, 7 times 70, be 490 years. And they say this would be translated into those number of years. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish or restrain the transgression. Now what they do, ladies and gentlemen, is they say that here are 69 weeks. There's the 7 plus the 62 equals 69. And this brings us down to the cross. But the Jews rejected Jesus, and so God postponed or pigeonholed his plan. He stopped the process after 69 weeks, or after 483 years. Now, then we're living in the interim between the 69th week and the 70th week. You see, there's time out. God said time. Things aren't going as I planned. So I'm going to pigeonhole, postpone my plan, and I'm going to set up the church in the place of the kingdom. And so we're in the church age, in the interim, between the 69th week and the 70th week. Now when Jesus comes back, then the 70th week begins. That is when he comes back for his saints, to escape the tribulation, the rapture. Then the 70th week began. Well, the 70th week would be 7 days. 7 days translated into years would be 7 years. Now, friends, this is how they get these rapture for 7 years, is they translate the 70th week into 7 years, and hence a 7-year tribulation. Now, isn't that strange? You talk about misconstruing the scriptures. You talk about warping, friends, the word of God. The millennialists do it. Well, what's he talking about in Daniel 9? Well, I'll give you what I believe he's talking about. I'm confident in one thing, that he has in mind the coming of the Lord. coming of Jesus Christ. And starting with Cyrus, back here in the Old Testament, after 483 years, we come down to Jesus. And the 70th week, a seven-year period, we have half of it, the personal ministry of Jesus. So there's 3.5 years. Now I want you to notice in the text, if you go back to Daniel 9, in verse 25, knowing therefore and understand. Well, let's back up to 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish or restrain the transgression. In other words, lock it up, as it were, the transgression. Hold it no more against the people because of forgiveness through Christ. And to make an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Here's the reconciliation ministry of Christ. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. Well, the prophecy was sealed up. The vision and prophecy were sealed up when they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, you see. The Old Testament prophecies were sealed up and terminated when Jesus came. They were fulfilled. And to anoint the most holy. Here's the anointing of Jesus Christ. Knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that brings us down to Jesus. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now here's Titus and his army coming to destroy Jerusalem. Also here's the destruction of Jerusalem. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, that was when he died on the cross. After 3.5 years, when Jesus died on the cross, the oblation ceased, you see. And then the gospel was preached unto the Jews and to the Samaritans. The covenant was established. The sins of people were forgiven. Righteousness reigned, you see. That, my friend, is my understanding of this prophecy back here. Now, others have a little different wrinkle on it, and they may be right. They say this whole thing is talking about the coming of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem included in these 70 weeks. They may be right, but one thing I know for sure, that we do not go beyond the destruction of Jerusalem in Daniel, the 9th chapter. And to project the 70th week way down here, yet in the future, as a 7-year period where the church is going to be taken up to the heavens and miss the tribulation, is indeed a most strained and strange and peculiar position on Daniel, the 9th chapter. In fact, it's just erroneous. There's nothing in Daniel 9 or any place else that even indicates or implies anything about a 7-year rapture. Now let me tell you something, brethren. When you talk to people in the future about the rapture, you just ask them, where do you read in the Bible about a 7-year rapture? And if they take you to Daniel 9, ask them, how do you know that this is a 7-year rapture in Daniel 9? Now let them prove it to you. Let them prove it to you. And they can't do it to save their lives. They can't do it at all. And so here's the theory, and here's the way that they go about trying to prove or establish 7 years. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's their major proof text as to what's going to transpire in this rapture or this event. Beginning with verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now they tell us this is the rapture. That this is the coming of Christ when the saints will meet him in the air. And then after 7 years, they will come back with Jesus Christ and reign with him here on earth for 1,000 years. Now I want to show you what's wrong with that. And I'm going to use this very passage here that is their favorite text to refute it. First of all, the coming here in 1 Thessalonians 4 is audible. Now, Oral Roberts said, let me quote you what Oral Roberts said. Oral Roberts said, his, that is Jesus' appearance in the clouds, will be veiled to the human eye. He will slip in, slip out, move in to get his jewels, that's his saints, and slip out as under cover of night. In other words, Jesus will come and the saints will be raptured and people won't know where they went, those who remain behind. Cars will wreck, planes will fall. You'll be looking for your wife and she's in the rapture, you don't know where she is. You're inquiring of your neighbors, have you seen Susie, have you seen Jean or Alice? Or the wife will be inquiring about her husband, where is she? And you don't know. Well, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice, and with a trump. And you think nobody knows about it except the saints of God? This, neighbor, will be heard. So says the text. Number two, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the context, remember when this book was written as well as the others, there weren't any chapters, there weren't any verses, there weren't any commas, there weren't any periods. And so you take 1 Thessalonians 4:13 right on down to chapter 5 and put it all together. It all is dealing with the coming of Christ. And you don't have two comings here. You've got just one for both saint and sinner. Now, the millennialists say that there's going to be two phases of his second coming. You know, they got to make it phases because the Bible just teaches a second coming, Hebrews 9:28. You see, he'll come the second time without sin, Hebrews 9:28. So they make it two phases of the second coming. You see what they do and how they have to rest the scriptures? But they say he's coming back for his saints, and then he's coming 7 years later with his saints. And then after 1,000 years, Jesus will have the judgment of the wicked. Now look at the text. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's coming back. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, the dead who've been resurrected in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, here is a day that Jesus is coming back. Well, the day affects the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are ready. They're not in darkness. The wicked are walking in sin. They are in darkness. They're not the children of light. Our children of the day. But the Lord comes, and both groups, the righteous and the wicked, are affected in this coming in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. You see what I mean? You see, friends, the text that they use to try to establish their position is the text that repudiates it and refutes it. Because here in this chapter, Jesus is coming, and his coming affects both the righteous and the wicked. But the millennialists say his coming first just involves the righteous, then later on the wicked. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the coming of Jesus involves both groups at the same time. But another thing, look at the duration of it. In your text in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the last part of verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He didn't say, so shall we be with him 7 years, but he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the verse that they use to try to prove the position is the verse that repudiates and refutes their position. But let me give you another one or two just hurriedly, at least introduce you to it. In Jude, verse 14, and here's another one of the texts, and why they want this one, I don't know. But in Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And so this coming affects the ungodly because they're going to be judged. Now, either the rapture is post-millennium, you see, or we got the judgment 1,000 years too early according to the millennial position. Because when he comes here in Jude 14 with the saints, he's coming to judge the ungodly. And so that text doesn't prove it. Now, in chapter 4 of Revelation and verse 1, and I've read this, I hear it all the time by these millennial preachers, as a text that shows the rapture of the church. And it doesn't say anything about the rapture of the church. Read it there and see if you think it says anything about the rapture of the church in Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, I do read of John being taken up in the Spirit in verse 2, but I don't read anything about the church being raptured here in verse 1. And we're told, well, in the first three chapters of Revelation, the church is mentioned about 30 times. But then you start in chapter 4 and no more mention of the church. The word church doesn't appear at all until you get over to the last part of the Revelation letter. Well, what does that show except the word church doesn't appear after chapter 3 until you get to the last part of the letter? It does appear, friends, in symbolic language. For example, in chapter 7, the 144,000 is the church. In chapter 14, the 144,000 is the church. In chapter 12, in my estimation, the man-child is the church. It's the persecuted church. And here's the seed of the woman that is persecuted, that's left behind in Revelation 12. That is the church on earth. And don't say then the church isn't there. The church word isn't mentioned, but bless your heart, the church is there. And so these passages just don't establish it. They just don't uphold it. And so the whole theory goes down the drain. There's not any truth in it. Well, let me tell you something else, friend, about the coming of Christ. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be visible. Now, look what we've got. It's an audible coming, and it's a visible coming. When Jesus comes, people are going to see him, both saint and sinner. Now, let me show you the text. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul says that Jesus will come at his appearing and his kingdom to judge the quick and the dead. Well, appearing means manifestation. Let me give you some more. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 4, Paul declares, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Well, the word appear means manifested, unveiled, made known. Then shall ye also appear with him. So he's going to be manifested to the saints in this text. But look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And beginning with verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Revealed, that's a revelation. Whom the heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, preacher, sure, this is going to be when Jesus comes back at the end of the 1,000 years. He will be revealed to the sinner. Well, let's read a little further. Look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Well, there's one coming. And his coming affects two groups. Verses 7 and 8 and 9. Those who know not the gospel. Those who know not God. And in verse 10, those who are saints, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, Jesus is going to be revealed to those who obey not the gospel. When? When he comes to be glorified in his saints. That's what the record says. And when he appears to his saints, Colossians 3, and we'll appear with him, Colossians 3 and verse 4. So Jesus is going to be seen by a saint and by a sinner when he comes back to this earth, or comes back in the clouds, in the sky, and we'll meet him in the clouds. He'll never set foot on this earth as far as what the Bible teaches. Now, here's a little wrinkle, ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you that the millennialists do about the rapture. You know, I've talked thus far about Jesus coming for his saints and Jesus coming with his saints. And they make a big difference in this. They say when he comes back for the rapture, that he's coming back for his saints. That precedes the seven-year period, or the tribulation. Then after the 7 years, he's coming back with his saints. And they tell us this. Now, we've got to get into a little Greek, if I can remember, because this is their argument. This is what they say. I'm just quoting you what they do. They say that this is the parousia. Well, that sounds good, you know. This is the parousia. Well, that's a Greek word. That's used in the Bible. It means the presence of the Lord. And they say the four is the parousia of Jesus. That's when he comes back for his saints to take him into the heavens, the midst of tribulation. And then Jesus comes with his saint. That's after the tribulation, the end of the seven-year period, to set up his kingdom on earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. They say this is the epiphania. That's coming with his saints. Well, you know, that looks real good on the surface, but I want to show you something. Open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Now remember the millennial argument, and you can read it in their books, and you can listen to them, that he's coming for his saints. That's his first coming. That's the first phase of it, they say, which is nonsense. And then they say after 7 years he's coming with, that's the second phase of it. The first one is the parousia, the second one is the epiphania. But look in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness. Well, the brightness here is epiphania of his coming, that's parousia. Now, neighbor, both of these Greek words are used here in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 for the same coming. And that means that the Bible makes no distinction, really, between these words for all practical purposes now. Oh, there's a technical difference in them, but for all practical purposes, it makes no difference. The coming of Christ is both the parousia, the one coming, the second coming, is the parousia and the epiphania. He's coming for his saints. He's coming with his saints. He's coming with those who've died and gone on before. He's coming to bring them back. And 1 Thessalonians 4, and friends, he's coming for those who are alive and those who are dead. The bodies will be raised from the grave, and all together the dead and the living shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians 3 for a moment, and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable and holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming. Now, the coming here is parousia. At the coming of our Lord. That's this right here, this word. At the coming of our Lord with, look at that word, with his saints. You see how they're used in the Bible? And that distinction is not made in the Word of God, but they're forced to it in order to uphold their theory. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible doesn't teach it, but I want to tell you something tonight, as time has come and gone. Tonight, the Bible teaches and is always taught that the Lord is coming again, and I believe that. But this old idea that he's coming back to this earth for his saints and the rest are left here to fight battles and wars for a 7-year period, and then he's coming back to terminate that and rule and reign on the earth, that isn't taught, hinted in the Bible or anywhere else. Jesus is coming, and that will be the termination of all things. And I want to tell you, this whole idea of this rapture contradicts plain Bible passages. In John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the dead, those who are in the tombs, shall come forth. They that have done good, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation, they've done good in the resurrection of life everlasting. In other words, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. There's just one general resurrection. They're not divided by 1,007 years. And let me tell you something else, neighbor, as far as what the Bible teaches. In 2 Peter 3, that's only time I have, but time's come and gone. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and you mark that one down. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all things therein shall be burned up. No time there for a rapture, is there? And there's no time here for a millennium on earth, ladies and gentlemen. This old earth will be burned up and destroyed. You know, the whole thing is a ruse. The whole thing is nothing more than a figment of man's imagination. It is a delusion and not a reality. Preacher, are you denying the second coming? No, sir, I believe in the second coming. But not this premillennial concoction. Not this 7-year rapture. Not this whole really infidelic program that is outlined by these people today who deny that Jesus did what he came to do. Who say that the kingdom wasn't set up. Jesus is not now reigning. That he's only at the best of prince, who's waiting in the vestibule of heaven to be ushered unto the throne of David when he comes back to this earth. And rule and reign for 1,000 years. That isn't in the book of God, my friend, but the second coming of Christ is. And he has now all power and all authority. He has his kingdom now. He has his church now. He's at the right hand of God. And all things have been put under his feet, not shall be, but have already been. And we are under him as head, as Lord, as king. That's what the book teaches. And that's where I stand. And you do too. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're in this audience, you're not a Christian, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you come tonight, friend? Will you step out and fall in the overtures of God's mercy? Will you let Jesus have his way with you? Will you come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will you surrender your heart to him who died for you? Will you give your all to Christ tonight? Will you commit your soul to his keeping? Will you obey his gospel and the power of God to save you? And it'll transform you. It'll make you whole and make you new. Will you come tonight and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? We pray that you will. Trust tonight that you'll step right out while together we stand and while we sing.